Good morning, everybody, again. Well, we've been, last week we looked at the Gospel of Luke and about the birth of Jesus. And there is a record in Luke about it. It starts with Zechariah in the temple, and then the angel Gabriel, he appears to Mary. Now, in Matthew, he appears to Joseph. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, does not have any birth record of Jesus. It just starts with his ministry with John the Baptist. Well, what about John? Does John have a birth record about Jesus? Actually, he does. And I call it the recreation of the universe is what that is. In John chapter 1, it's about the recreation of the universe contrasted with the original creation in Genesis chapter 1. And this includes physical matter, light, and life. Maybe you've never thought of this before, but the parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1 are astounding, and that they're not by accident. It is just like Genesis is the original creation. Well, John is the recreation. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would open your hearts and open your understanding. John chapter 1 is among the deepest parts of the Word of God. And what we're going to be looking about today describes the purpose of the coming of Jesus and the future of the universe. And I can't, with my words and my understanding, do a very good job conveying that. We can read the scriptures together, but this is so deep and goes to the very core of life itself that I pray that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of your understanding to give you insight into this. John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, Who's he? The Word. We're going to see that as we go along. It doesn't say the Word. It doesn't say it. It says he. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Now look at John. I put them up there together. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is what people, theologians, call the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, incarnate, I know a little Spanish, and the word for flesh in Spanish or meat is carne. So incarnate means in the flesh. So when you hear this big theological word, incarnate, it means in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to see it become obvious. Most of the time when the Bible refers to God, it's referring to the Father. Lord goes either way, but most of the time when you see God, it's talking about the Father. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I'm going to say the Father, and the Word was God. So here we have the Word being God. You already have two members of the Trinity, the Father, God, and the Word. And we'll see this. It'll just keep developing bigger and bigger. I never understood the Trinity really until I understood John chapter 1. And we're going to see that it's laid out in Genesis 1, and it's laid out in John 1. The doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one God in three persons. And I suppose you could say persons or personalities. One God, three persons. The Father, the Son, who we're finding out now is the Word. And then we're going to see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the very next verse in Genesis. So here we are. He was in the beginning with God. So John tells us more about the nature of God than Genesis did. You see that? Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. John 1 starts describing God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've learned a whole lot more about God here in John 1 than in the beginning, God. John 1 is telling us the nature of God is a Trinity. But Genesis will too. Now, just to put a little icing on the cake, verse 2 says, oh, by the way, he was in the beginning with God. Just to remind you. Okay, Genesis 1. We only read half the verse. We read God in the beginning, God. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at John 1:3. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. Do you see this? Maybe you've seen this before. Maybe this is the first time. It's astounding. God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. John 1:3, all things were made through him. He's explaining Genesis 1. And he's telling us how God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth with his word, and we'll see that in a minute. And God said. And God said. What is it when God says? That's his word. He spoke things into being. It gets deeper. All things were made through him, the word. And without him, the word, was not anything made that was made. No exceptions. Everything in the universe was created through the word. The word is logos, but I'm not going to go into that whole Greek word thing. I'm just going to kind of make it simple. But the word is wisdom. I have to say something about logos. Logic and logos, same word. Okay. You can see we're getting into wisdom as soon as we start talking about logic. So the word is wisdom. Now in Proverbs chapter 8, it says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? The whole Proverbs 8 chapter is about wisdom. Well, look at Colossians in the New Testament. In whom, and that's referring to Christ, are hidden, next word, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's astounding. Where's all of the wisdom of the universe? In Christ. It's in all of it. How much? All of it. All of it. This is too big for us to even comprehend. And that's why I said what I said at the beginning. I'm asking God through his Holy Spirit to give you understanding in this. Because this is deep, deep, deep stuff that we can maybe apprehend. I don't know that we'll be able to totally comprehend this until we're in heaven. But this is right at the foundation. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it says here in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom of knowledge, that means exactly what it says. And if it says that God created the universe through his Word, and nothing was created that was not created through his Word, that's what it says. Back to Proverbs. The Lord possessed me, and this is wisdom. This whole chapter is wisdom is kind of singing a song. The Lord possessed me. When? At the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old, verse 23. Long ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. You see that? Before the universe was created, wisdom was there. And wisdom is the Word of God. Jesus was with God before the universe was created, and God created the universe with Jesus, but he wasn't called Jesus yet. He was called the Word. Genesis 1, 2. We've done one verse so far. Okay, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness. This is going to get big. This darkness thing is really a huge topic in the Gospel of John. And the earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's the water. It's just water everywhere. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now we got a Trinity. We have God, in the beginning God. We have and the Word. And now we have the Spirit of God. Within two verses, it's all there. And God said, there's the Word. Here's the Word. Let there be light. Boom! There was light. When God speaks, that's the Word. And what's the first thing he spoke into existence here? After the universe, light. And that's big in John 2. And God said, let there be light. And God saw that the light. Interesting that he says saw, right? How do you see light? How do you experience light? With your ears? With your finger? No. How? With your eyes. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. John 1. In him, the Word was life. Now we're switching to start talking about the creation of life in both John and in Genesis. So look what happens in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 11. Remember, in him was life. In whom? In the Word was life. Okay. Look at Genesis 1:11. And God said, what's that? His Word. Everything is, and God said, and God said, and God said. That's the Word. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. What's that? Plant life. God is speaking life into existence through his Word, and the first thing we get is plant life. But God said, let there be plant life. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, literally breathing animals. That's what it is. That word living is Hebrew, nephesh, and it means breathing. Creatures in Hebrew is hai, and that means animals, breathing animals. And let the birds fly, and they're breathing animals, above the earth, across the expanse of the heaven. Remember, in him was life. In him the Word. And here we're seeing it in Genesis. And God said, see, the way he's bringing life to pass is by saying it, speaking it into existence. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Same thing again. Breathing animals, literally. Verse 26. Then God said, let us. Us who? Well, we find a good thing we know the Trinity. That's why it's plural. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our, all plural pronouns here. First person, plural. Let us make man in our image. And as we're going to see, it's higher, the higher spiritual life of God. The image of God, a lot of people are have tried to define it. And I'm not saying I have the ultimate definition, but at least partially, the image of God is spiritual life, the spiritual life of God. And you're going to see that. Let us make man in our image. When God created human beings, he made them in his image, and they had spiritual life in them before the sin of Adam and Eve. When they died, their spiritual life died. But here, this is God creating spiritual life in mankind. And that's what separates humans from animals. And that's what all of the crazy stuff out there, they don't understand. Oh, we're just animals. Well, animals have rights, right? If you kill a bear in Tahoe, oh my gosh, and that's worse than about the worst crime you can do around here. But human beings and human life is higher. We have plant life, which we have, bodies. We have breathing life, which animals have. But then we have a higher form of life, and that's the life of God, the image of God. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 4. This is amazing. In him, in the word, was life. Now, there, I gave you some Hebrew words. I got to make it up. I've given you one Greek word, logos. Here comes another one. Zoe. Anybody know a girl named Zoe? Okay. Zoe, as opposed to bios, biological life. Zoe life is human life in relationship to God. I spent a long time trying to, I looked at all kinds of dictionaries, and they're all saying these kind of esoteric, deep things, but the simplest way I could explain Zoe life is human life in relation to God. And you know that's what Adam and Eve lost. And when we believe in Jesus, that's restored. So the Zoe life is us in relationship with God, and we need that. That's what's wrong with the world, a lack of the life of God in us making a relationship. In him was life, and the life was, next word, the light. Light in John is spiritual and moral truth. Spiritual and moral truth. In Genesis, it was physical light. In John, it's spiritual and moral truth. Look at the word produces life, and that life in John is spiritual life. And from that comes truth. The word produces spiritual life, which produces light. And light is spiritual and moral truth. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you think that's talking about a flashlight? Do you? I see some shaking heads. You guys are too quiet. You really are. I'm hearing amen. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's not talking about I need a flashlight so I don't fall down. I need spiritual and moral truth so I don't screw up my life doing stupid things that God forbids. That's spiritual and moral truth, and it comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God comes from Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the sower? A sower went forth to sow seed. What is seed? That is true. That is true. But you could have seed. I guess there's seeds that have been hundreds of years old and they planted them and they grew. Seeds have life within themselves, don't they? Well, look at verse 4. In him was life and the life was light of men. Life is in Christ and life is in the word. And we know that the parable of the sower tells us that the word of God is seed. It's also light. But the word of God has life in it, and that's why he talks about the parable of the sower. In Peter, and I didn't write this one out, there's a verse that says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, you can find that, but of incorruptible, and that by the word of God. We are born again, not, somebody could look it up. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, which means human seed, but of incorruptible seed, and that by the word of God. The word of God is seed for eternal life. Right? Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And faith brings you to salvation and eternal life. How do you get salvation and eternal life? You hear the word of God that produces faith, and that makes the connection. It's all through the word of God. The word of God created life in Genesis, and the word of God creates life when you believe in Jesus. It's all through the word of God. Now, John stops talking about the word and he starts talking about light. As you follow along in John here. Remember, Genesis says God separated the light from the darkness. Well, let's see how it works in John, separating the light from the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It is amazing to put these two on the same page where you can look at it. John is just following Genesis right down the line. But everything in Genesis that was physical in John is spiritual. He's taking it up to a new level, and there's a reason for that, and we will see what that reason is in a minute. So let me ask you a question. How is God going to separate light from darkness in the new creation here in John 1? How is he going to separate light from darkness? John the Baptist. The ministry of John. You weren't thinking that, were you? John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light. And that's what the verse says. How is God going to separate light from darkness? There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Sometimes I thought, well, these are different parts here. He's just changing that. No, that's the answer to the question. Yeah, you'll see it. The way that God brought light back then was through John the Baptist's ministry. Look at this. He, John, came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, verse 8, he was not the light. He's making it real clear. John the Baptist himself was not the light. He's just a mirror reflecting light. He, John, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, spiritual and moral truth. Because even the people who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ, they have some type of truth, some type of spiritual moral truth, or they couldn't live. They would fall down a hole and die. They would. Even that comes from God originally. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. See, that's why I'm saying this is a Christmas message. Right? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. Right? Jesus came because he was in heaven. He wasn't named Jesus in heaven. He became Jesus when he was born of Mary. He's coming into the world, though. Verse 10. He, the light. Remember, he before was the word. Now we're not talking about the word right now. We're talking about light. He was in the world. Wow. The world was made through him. There's confirmation that God created the universe through his word, which is Jesus Christ. Yet, even though God created the universe through Jesus Christ, yet the world did not know him. All these people living on God's earth, breathing God's air, having everything that God created. I don't believe in God. That's darkness. That's blindness. The world didn't know him. He came to his own, and that's the Jewish nation. And his own people did not receive him. That's darkness. Because if you read the Old Testament, if you read Isaiah, if you read the prophecies, you can't miss it. That's blindness. Why? Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus explains this later when he's talking to Nicodemus. He explains this whole darkness thing and why people are so blind. And he calls it judgment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than their light because their works were evil. That's why people don't like it. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. And this is exactly what Eve experienced. She didn't want God telling her that she couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She didn't want that. Sin is always that way. People don't want someone or something outside of themselves telling them what is right and wrong. That's exactly what happened. When you read that record, the serpent was telling her she didn't need God to tell her what was right and was wrong because she's smart. That's why people love darkness. When are crimes committed? When do people break into houses? In the middle of the day or at night? They're under the cover of darkness because they don't want their evil works exposed. They know they're evil. A lot of things going on there, deep down in their heart, they know it's wrong. But they've rationalized it to themselves and they've surrounded themselves with other people that are spouting the same opinion. Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But I think deep, deep down inside, they still know it's wrong. Back to Genesis 1. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. 1 Thessalonians, New Testament. For you all are children of light. Children of the day. This is right back to Genesis. We are not of the night or the darkness. 1 Peter, New Testament. You are a chosen race. Who was the chosen race in the Old Testament? Israel. It's expanded in the New Testament to the Christian church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Genesis. That's what this is all about. God is recreating the universe. He is creating a new heaven and a new earth. But the first thing he's doing is he's building the people that are going to populate it. In Genesis, what was the first thing God did? God created the heaven and the earth. Then he started making life, animals and light. The last thing that God created in Genesis was human beings. In the new heaven and the new earth, it's the inverse. It's the reverse. What's the first thing he makes? People, new creatures in Christ. And the last thing he does is we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But that's in the future in the book of Revelation. But the new heaven and the new earth has already started. It started 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. When you believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into you, you are already part of the new heaven and the new earth, your population. He is populating the new heaven and the new earth now. And there's a reason for that, which we'll see. I'll tell you what it is. God is separating the light from the darkness. And that's what's going on in history. All these bad things are going on. Some people are going to go to hell. Some people are going to go to heaven. The ones that go to heaven are going to be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. And the ones that aren't going aren't going to be there. That's what he's doing. It's hard to grasp that. It's hard to, it hurts me. It's like the tares, the parable of the tares. Okay, they look just like wheat. And so somebody says, you know, it's a parable. Hey, somebody sowed tares among the wheat. Should we just rip them out now? No. Wait until the end. And then my Heavenly Father. That's what's happening now in the world. You have wheat and you have tares. And the wheat, which is you, if you've believed in Jesus and accepted him, you are being prepared to live in heaven. And all the bad stuff that's going on in your life right now is to give you a chance to exercise your new life in Christ. Did Jesus have an easy life? No, he had the most difficult life imaginable. Why then should we as Christians expect an easy life? God uses trials, tribulations, persecutions to purify us. See, it's like basic training. If we went into basic training and, you know, they had lounge chairs and, you know, soda and ice cream and how would you survive? You wouldn't. Well, that's the same thing now. God is building character in us through trials and tribulations. And you know that because it's all through the whole Bible. It's like silver. Tried in a furnace 7 times. You boil silver, you get it so hot it's boiling, and all the crud comes to the top, scrape it off. Boil it again, crud comes to the top, scrape it off. Boil it again. They do that. That's what it says. The word of God is pure as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. God purifies his people through trials and tribulations. Embrace it, right? Really, if we get our eyes in heaven with God, because he's looking down on the earth, and we're already up there with him, then we begin to understand the stuff. And we do. We have glimpses of that, and then we forget and go back. But that's why we do this, because we need to be constantly reminded that God has a bigger purpose, and suffering is part of life. Always has been. And it says in Romans, those that believe in Jesus also suffer for his sake. And if there's no suffering, sorry, it's not the real deal. Okay, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, as opposed to the darkness people, who believed in his name. How do you receive Jesus? You believe in his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Whoever believes in the name of Jesus, he gave them the right, and that's the authority. It's a political right, like our Constitution. Satan can't stop anybody from getting born again. If you believe in Jesus, you have the right to become children of God. And that's what this is all about. It's all about God building a population for the new heaven and the earth, and they're called children of God, and that's you all. This is recreation. John chapter 1 is recreation. The new heaven and earth begins with a new redeemed people. That's you. This is what life is all about. It's easy for me to say that. It's another thing to live it. But this should change our lives. If we really believe this, what's life on earth about? Life on earth is about receiving the life of God, which raises us from the dead now, and then living life as Jesus did in the earth with all the persecutions, tribulations, and still maintaining joy and living on earth. That's what life is. But most people want, no, I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. I don't like inconvenience. I don't like waiting in line. I don't like this. I don't like that. All of this suffering has a reward in heaven. And the reason we fall down so much is we don't think that there really is a reward in heaven for endurance, for patience under persecution. There really is a reward. Like Paul, I mean, he got it. Oh, I rejoice in sufferings. I rejoice in tribulation. You've read that, right? How could he do that? Because he had his mind where it was supposed to be. It'll change your life. It'll change my life. Why are we here? We are here in training, in basic training for the new heaven and the new earth. Anybody notice this is not paradise? I mean, Tahoe is about as close as you can get, right? But this is not paradise. Never will be. The government's not going to fix everything. This is training for the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 13. We, who, children of God, were born again, not of blood or the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. And then this is the kicker. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Now, that's how we know that Jesus is the Word. That's how we know. You take, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1-2. And you drop down to 14, and the Word became flesh. That's the proof that Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. We saw that last week. Look what he's saying. He's before me, but wait a minute. You're 6 months older than Jesus. John recognizes that Jesus always existed and he was in the beginning with God. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, which is the Word, comes through Jesus." Verse 18, now I've switched to the New International Version here. I've been in the ESV. The translations have so much difficulty with this verse, and it's understandable because it's so deep. But here's what it says. "No one has ever seen God at any time." That's how King James says it. "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Well, I thought Jesus was God. Isn't he? But it says here, nobody's ever seen God. Well, God, as I was saying earlier, most of the time in the New Testament stands for the Father. No one has ever, and if you put that in there, it'll make sense. No one has ever seen God the Father, right? Moses couldn't even see him. God showed him his back because nobody can see God and live. Well, wait a minute. We saw Jesus. I thought he was God. Yeah. Let's say nobody can see God the Father, because you can see God the Son. "No one has ever seen God the Father, but the one and only Son, who is God, who himself is God." It comes right out there. This looks like a contradiction on the surface, but it's not. It's just John's beautiful way of explaining something beyond the capability of language. This John chapter 1 and this verse is beyond what language can do. God is expressing infinite things with human language. And so he takes like these figures of speech and kind of says things that look like a contradiction. No one has ever seen God. God the only Son. That's what he's doing. But the one and only Son, who himself is God and in closest relationship with the Father. There's one that has seen the Father. And you know who that is? Jesus the Son. He's seen the Father. No one else. The Son, who's in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And that means he's brought him out where he can be seen. That's one of the reasons Jesus came to earth, was to bring God out in human form where he could be seen. And if you look at John chapter 14, verse 8, Thomas asked, oh, show us the Father. That's what Thomas said to Jesus. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's why Jesus came to earth. To God in human form, because that's who he is. Jesus Christ is God in a human form. So you can see him, so you can touch him, and imitate him. That's why Jesus came to earth. And then look what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness. When's that? Genesis and John. Where has he shone? God is shining in your heart. And when we read about Matthew, it says, we're the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. Remember? God's in here. He's in your heart. His light is in here. Don't put it under a bushel. God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts. The previous verse says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's where the new creation begins. The new heaven and the new earth has started in your heart. It's there. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He is the light of the knowledge of the glory, which is tremendous light, in the face of Jesus Christ. God is creating a new heavens and a new earth, and he's calling, and he's saving, and he's training the citizens now. You're in training. And I think the sooner some of us realize that, the more sense life is going to make. We're in training. Oh, but all these bad things, I don't like that. I'm sorry, I'm in training. I'm in training. I'm in training. Who's been in the military? Who's been in boot camp? Is that a fun time? No. Right? Is that a fun? No, it's not supposed to be. They say the more you sweat in training, the less you will bleed in battle. This world is not a paradise, but it's a training ground for the new heaven and the new earth. Do you believe that? Do you really? It'll change your life. It'll change your life. If we really internalize this, that we're here training to be citizens in the new heavens and the new earth, and problems and tribulations are part of that, it'll change your life, change my life.